All right, let's address the elephant in the room. As most of you guys know, the campaign for representative was successful for me and a very difficult night for the two other good men that were in this race. There were a lot of long evenings, work evenings, where I was trying to juggle both this job and run for office. And I would like to tell you that I gave both of them 100%. It's just not accurate. Both jobs suffered a little bit in this process. I certainly couldn't do what I wanted to do all the time out on the campaign trail, nor could I do everything I wanted to do here at this job. But we're through the campaign process, praise God. But I showed you guys this video this morning because that was the video that I, the song that I chose. Every night when I left the campaign trail, I played that on the way home. It was a lot of long, emotional, some of them very emotional rides home. And that song was ministering to me throughout the process. I sent it to Mandy and Brad last night, told them I wanted to play it in front of the message today because it goes along with what we're going to talk about today. And then she said, oh my goodness, they were actually talking about singing it for Miss Betsy, so it worked out just perfect. I told you guys last week or the week before when we had our camp share time that I went into camp this year a little bit beat up spiritually. And that was the truth. And I think all of us get to that point. Sometimes in our walk, our spiritual walk, we just feel a little beat up spiritually. And it's not always because of a physical strain. Sometimes we just go through difficult things in life. This life is not easy. Many of you guys have weathered storms that the rest of us would rather never have to weather. Some of you guys are dealing with things right now that many of us in the room hope by God's grace that we don't have to endure, but it is a weariness that is hard to describe sometimes spiritually. The only way I could word it in camp day was just, I just felt a little beat up going into camp this year, but praise God, man, church camp is a great getaway, and it's a great shot in the arm, and it's also never fails that God speaks at camp. I want to encourage you right now to carve out some time next year when we go to camp. Even if you got to come in the day and the evening, just come out one day, spend the day, I promise you, if you haven't been to camp yet, it will bless you if you will carve out some time to come out to camp and spend some time with us out there. As way of a reminder to all of us today, before I move on into the message, there was a man of great influence in government in the book of Daniel, and he had a dream. And after that dream, he forgot what the dream was. The first dream that he had, he forgot. So he assembled all of his important men that were around him as advisors, and he told them, I want you to interpret the dream that you have, but I've forgotten it. So you're going to have to tell me the dream and give me the interpretation. And obviously, that was a great task, and nobody was up for it. So out of all of his advisors, none of them could come forward and do what he wanted. So he put them all to death. And then Daniel made his entrance. He told the king what the dream was and what the interpretation was. And Nebuchadnezzar said something very interesting at the end of Daniel chapter 2, a proclamation of truth. But he did not humble himself. And then we have the great story of the four in the furnace, where God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's their new names. They had other names. They were given those names as a way of helping them forget who they were, but they didn't forget who they were. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. You guys know the story. And there was four in the furnace. After that four in the furnace experience, the king said some very interesting things publicly after that, but he didn't humble himself. So God brought another dream to this king. And Daniel interpreted that dream. And for quite a while, because of judgment, this king walked around on all fours and ate like a cow. He was drove mad because he would not humble himself. I covet your prayers in this new position that God has placed upon me, that I would remain humble, because the God who can make a king get down on all fours and eat like a cow can make this little boy from Lonedale do the same. I covet your prayers. It's quite a responsibility. I really honestly don't know what I've gotten myself into, but I'm praying that God will give me the strength to see it through. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at this topic today. Seven keys to running your race well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 starts the process of getting into our message text. When we get to verse 24, I'm going to ask you guys to stand. But I do want to talk about a little bit of the context of this. Paul is, he's been planting churches. And that has caused him a great deal of struggle. And he's weary and tired. And he talks about the fact that he didn't receive anything, even though it's not wrong for someone to make their living from the gospel. Paul deliberately chose not to do that. And he talks about some of that struggle in chapter 9. And then he starts to change his direction in verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God," because other scriptures tell us it's written upon our hearts, "but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak, and I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Talk about a focused life. Even in all of the different hats that Paul had to put on day to day, the focus of the gospel inside of this section, as Jesus on the Damascus Road fine-tuned his purpose and his goal in life, we see him reiterating this most important part of Paul's life, even after what was a great exploit and also great struggle. "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." If you'll stand, we're going to get into verse 24. This is our section for today. We're just going to look at these three or four verses and draw out of these seven keys to running your race well. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run this, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." All right, you may be seated. Seven keys. Seven keys to running your race well. Key number one is just to proceed. And it seems almost a little bit silly to start here, but that's where our writer started here through the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" It sounds a little bit like a starting block here, and it is. We must get going. The first point of having a successful spiritual race is that we must run. In order to run the race, we must first begin. I mean, every race has a start, and it has a finish line, and it has a struggle in the middle. But if we never run the race, we won't ever run our race well. There is no way to win a race if you aren't running, and to win the race requires that we get in the race. Just a personal question before we go any further. Are any of you guys under the sound of my voice today a spiritual baby and you still have not gotten into the race? Paul says, after all of the struggle of this life and planting these churches, "I turn my attention back to the gospel. I'll do anything that I have to do physically, mentally, and spiritually in order to reach out to this person. That's the purpose. That's the goal. That's the direction of my race." What about your race, your struggle in this life? Is the gospel, is the kingdom of God a part of your race? Winning starts. Winning starts when the daring to begin. It is impossible to be victorious without doing. Listen, we cannot expect God, in those famous words, to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if we've never well do. We have to do something in order to be rewarded. The first point today in this key to running a race well is we have to get started. At some point, you and I as Christians have got to get in the race for the gospel. How does all of your struggle and your work and your time on this earth fit in to sharing the gospel with others? Are you in the race? In order to run the race well, we must be in it. Number two is pursue, keep moving. Look at verse 24 again. After that first salvo, he says, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We must keep moving. There is this idea to start, this proceed to get going. And then Paul says we need to keep moving. This race isn't over until we cross the finish line. And who knows? Literally, who knows what is in front of us? Aren't you glad? It would probably drive us mad if we knew what is in front of us. We must just keep moving day to day. If we want to win the prize, we must pursue excellence in everything that we do. We must be willing to take action, change our attitude, and to keep moving even when we feel like giving up. This value within the prize here was not monetary, but symbolic. He wasn't talking about a physical crown after the race, even though some would win that. That's what Paul lived his life for. And he described this prize in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Listen to this struggle. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The name meant something to Paul. The call meant something to Paul. We run to receive this crown of righteousness. It's not a crown of riches, but a crown that will carry a message to all who see it. We have to prepare. Look at verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. We must prepare, get ready. This word temperate or self-control gives the idea of inner strength, a strength not to indulge in the things our flesh wants us to indulge in. But it's also self-control on the act, on impulse. Just to move without purpose or direction. Just to do this because it's the thing to do right now. So it's a two-way self-control. It's a self-control that I'm deliberately going to discipline myself to avoid some of these things in my life. But I'm also going to have some self-control that I don't act on impulse. I don't move around without paying attention to what's going on. The word compete that he uses here is this word for agony. It points to this tremendous effort that was put forward to win. I want you to turn really briefly to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You got your Bibles there? If not, you can look on the screen if Brad can get it up in time for this. Let me mark chapter 9 of Corinthians. So I don't lose my place over there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Listen, but the fruit of the Spirit, some of you guys might have learned this song in children's church. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Listen, although the presence of self-control is from the Holy Spirit, God grants us self-control. It is a gift. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The presence of self-control is from God. But the practice of self-control is our responsibility. He gives us this spiritual gift of self-control. It is our job, our practice to be self-control is our responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, sorry, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may desire. Resist him. The presence of self-control is from God, but the practice of it is you and I's responsibility. Listen to me. If we are going to finish our race well, self-control, getting ready, is part of the process of finishing well. Number four. Perception. Perceive. Get focused. Look at verse 25 again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're already halfway through this message. Stay with me. We're almost finished. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, for an imperishable crown. Get focused. If we want to run the race, you must know where you're going. Our finish line is heaven. Heaven is our goal, and we must remain heavenly minded. There's been a lot of congratulations over the last few days, but I still put my pants on the same way I did last week, and my underarms still stink. I'm just letting you know. I'm still that little redheaded boy that put corduroy pants on and somebody had to haul to church in a little church bus not too long ago. I'm a nobody, just like you. I've just been given a hat that I haven't had to put on before, and now I'm going to wear it for the sake of District 119. But I'm a nobody. Anybody that knows me knows how aggravating I am, and I can tell you, I feel like I'm gifted well to be a politician. I really do. Because it won't be long, more people are going to dislike me than like me right now. It's just the nature of the beast. I mean, if anybody on this planet can aggravate and make people mad, it's Brad Banderman. So we'll see how this plays out. We've got to focus on the goal. The prize that you and I seek spiritually is not temporal or earthly. It has nothing to do with title or treasure. The things of this earth will pass away. Our focus should be on that which will remain, the imperishable crown. If you were just to step back from your life just for a moment before we move into next point number five, would the people around you be able to say that you are heavenly minded? Your actions, your words, your deeds are focused on things that will last, investing in others. Not just monetarily, mentally and physically, pouring into other people for the kingdom of God. Is that part of your focus in life, your race, or not? If we're going to finish our race well, we must remain focused on the finish line. No matter what comes in this life, no matter what difficulty we might endure, pain or struggle, it's going to happen someday soon. Stay focused. Number five is purpose. This is my favorite. Get energized. Come on! Get energized! Look at verse 26. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Verse 26 makes the point that we should not practice for an event without a goal. Paul said that he did not run without having a reason. We need to set a goal before us. Any race that we run, we should aim for the finish line. Do not enter an event, a commitment, a promise to the Lord without having the goal of finishing it. Another thing to point out is that too many times we focus more on the task than the outcome. A couple bricklayers were at work one day, and this guy come by, and we got two bricklayers over here. Well, one bricklayer and one that's learning it. He's learning it. And if you've ever seen a bricklayer, it's a fascinating trade. I mean, they take that thing up. I mean, I feel like they could make pancakes real good. They pick this brick up. I mean, it's quite a little. Some of them even got this little system. They'll flip it around a few times, and while they're doing that, they're grabbing this stuff over here, this butter stuff, and they. I mean, it's amazing what they can do. If you pick one of those things that's got a point on it, big fat end. I mean, you pick one of those up and try and mess with it, you slop crap everywhere. Now, listen, they're messy people, these bricklayers. But boy, when they butter that sucker up, it's just perfect. They lay it down there. And then they had this little technique that they, I don't know, Brian's over there smiling at me. I mean, it's amazing. If I tried to build a wall, it'd fall over in a day. I mean, these guys, they just sit there with these bricks. I mean, it's just a little motion. I mean, they're just moving down the wall. It's amazing how they do it. This guy went up to the first bricklayer and said, "Hey, what you doing?" I said, I'm laying brick. Can't you tell?" He said, "Oh, okay, all right, have a nice day." He walks over to the other guy that's laying brick. He said, "Hey, what you doing?" He said, "I'm building a cathedral." They were both doing the same job physically, but the first laborer was occupied with the present task, and the other was concerned with the ultimate goal. You see the difference in our lives? If we forget the outcome of our task, we'll get bogged down in what we're doing. Burned out. Tired of the menial. It's above me. Paul tells the Corinthian church that they are to run this race with divine aims and purposes. We are to move through this life. Listen, with purpose and direction. When we know our purpose in life, it will create energy for us. James chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Focused on the finish line. Number 6, produce. Get faithful. This is the shortest point in my message. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." Listen. If all your victories are in yesterday's, set some new goals for tomorrow. If we focus forward, we will naturally produce fruit. In the wintertime, a tree loses its leaves and a fruit tree has already borne its fruit. If the fruit tree doesn't get any more nutrients, he will never produce another piece of fruit. If all we do is focus on what used to be, our exploit of yesterday, we won't produce fruit that others can enjoy. There's great exploits in all of our past, things that we've done, great, great movements of God, maybe even in our individual lives, things that we will never forget. But if we focus on the past, we won't produce anything that someone can enjoy tomorrow. There is a produce that comes from a race that's well run that others might enjoy for years to come. Are you a fruit tree producing for others? Or is your race all about you, what you can get out of this life and leave nothing behind for others? A life that has run well will provide for many generations to come. May we stay focused on the finish line and allow God to be productive in our lives, to be fruitful. Number 7, persist, never quit. Verse 27, I'm almost finished. "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Never quit. That was a famous line from Winston Churchill, I believe. He said it a little bit differently with his accent. Without discipline, listen, without discipline, one is sure to fail. An athlete's strength comes from discipline. We must discipline ourselves if we wish to have a race that is well run. Here's some aspects in closing that we need to focus on in discipline. We must discipline our minds. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We must discipline our minds if we're going to finish well. You can't let junk go in and expect a good product to come out. We must, if we are to finish well, we must discipline our minds. And remember what Dr. Hook says often. Truth is not a thing, it's a person. Discipline our minds. We also need to discipline our bodies. We don't talk about this very often, and I certainly don't look like I did when I was Ryan's age. But we ought to. We must discipline our bodies physically if we are to have the stamina to run well. And I have tied my shoes this morning. I made fun of Mr. Henson on the way out. He had the no ties on today. He was making fun of my statement about putting my pants on the same way I've always put them on. No, you don't, because you sit down on the bed now, Brad, and pull your... Yeah, you're right. Actually, I do now sit down. And sometimes I wear a little no-tie shoes. But listen, I'm being a little funny, but it's true. We must discipline our bodies if we're going to finish well. Give yourself the length of days that God will allow you to have, and don't let your body get in the way. Put the fork down. Put the spoon down. I'm talking to myself. Get outside. Do a little walking. Discipline the body. We need to discipline our moral character. There are things that others can do that we cannot. And it might be different from me to you. It's not just us to them. We must discipline our moral character. If you're going to finish well, if you're going to leave fruit that other people can chew on, you don't want it to be sour in the middle. You don't want to lose your race in the middle. You want to discipline your moral character. Straighten up. Clean it up a little. We need to discipline our appetites. Moderation. I'm not talking about food. We need to discipline our appetites. I have a tendency to move in this direction and give in to this. I got to moderate that. Self-discipline myself. I got to force myself away from that because it's bad for the race. We must discipline our speech. As I've gotten older, this has become more difficult for me. There was a time when the boys were little and I was concerned about them repeating something I said in the house, that some of the words that I sometimes say now would have never been said before. Let us remind ourselves today that the things that we say, they matter. If you're going to run a race well, if you're going to leave fruit for others to enjoy, we must discipline our speech. We must also discipline in arranging our priorities. I'm trying not to beat up the choir a little bit this morning because you're here. But a spiritual walk with God has a lot more to do than just a service once a week. You know, some of us need to adjust some priorities in our life so that we can give more time to the race that matters than the race that's going to be given to someone else in a few years. Discipline our priorities. I made a funny in the group text. The night before the election, we were organizing the group of volunteers that were very faithful friends of mine. They spent from 5:30 in the morning, the day of the election, till 7 p.m. at a polling place by themselves. Some of them had some help, and I was trying to get some help for Mom, because Mom is not 20 years old anymore, and she doesn't do well in the heat, and I was worried about her as a son. I certainly didn't want to be enjoying the victory or sulking and licking my wounds without my mom there that night, because she died because of the heat. So I was trying to find some people to help me, and I made mention of a bone that comes out often with my mother. It's her stubborn bone. I call it that. All right? She is a very stubborn person, but she wanted to be there for me that day. It was an act of love and service for her to serve at that finish line. And hold my hands up at the end. I believe that persistence is stubbornness with a purpose. Persistence is stubbornness with a purpose. We must be consistent to win the race, and we can never quit striving to do more and more for God. Paul is calling Christians to remain steady, hold the line, no matter the cost. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 gives his last salvo on this side of eternity. Listen to Paul's words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. If we are going to finish well this race, We must finish. We must finish. Lord, give us the grace not to stumble, whether we're at the start of our race or at the end. But let us finish well. Let us run well, so that we can hear you say, good job, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Maybe some of us today need to make some adjustments in our priorities, in our race, in our mind, in our heart. There is more at stake today than what we're going to have for lunch or dinner or what work lies ahead of us this week. There are lives in the balance, and may God use us this week to be a shining city on the hill and a light to them that are lost in darkness. Lord, thank you today for this opportunity to gather as a church. We pray for our pastor as he's away, that you might rejuvenate him and encourage him as he's away from the work of day-to-day ministering and pastoring our church. He has literally made adjustments in my life that have changed the course of who I am and where I'm going. I admire our pastor greatly, and I do pray for him today that you would give him encouragement as he's away today on vacation. Lord, as we turn our attention towards you, the God of our race, I pray, God, that you would help us to evaluate today the race that we're running. I pray that you'd help us not just to finish well, but we would run well. And God, I pray that we would do what we can do towards each other to cheer each other along the way. It's so fun, God, to cheer each other spiritually. Many of the people under my voice are doing it. And I pray, God, that you'd give them the strength to keep on keeping on. Bless our time of invitation. God, help us to focus as we go into this new week on the race that you have in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll please stand, you can use this invitation how you see fit. If you're lost today, there's no better day to start your race with God. He desires to have a relationship with you. It will change your life, I can assure you of that. If you're here today and you're a Christian, I want to encourage you to use this time of invitation, whether it's in your seat or if you come forward. Let's have some evaluation time. There's always time to make a course adjustment in a race. Even when you're most tired, sometimes that's where the race is won. Let's have an invitation.